And so with all these failures, David, see, in other words, David's going to wander. David's going to flee. And this whole story is very much akin. David does not see himself as an outlaw and a fugitive. He sees himself as a loyal subject to a wicked king and bows himself before him. What are we doing with our wicked bosses at the job? Do we honor them like this? How about people that are in authority over us that are good people, but we still won't honor them? David is honoring a wicked boss. How much more should we honor a good one? Even if that boss, quote, is your husband. I want you to see this. David, rather than taking the opportunity and seizing the opportunity to slay Saul, is seizing the opportunity to slay the enmity between them. Not the enemy, the enmity. And David said to Saul, "Why hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeks thy harm? Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how the Lord has delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but my eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord. For what reason?" Four. One reason only. He is the Lord's appointed. He is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father. Oh, I love that. Notice what he addressed him as first. Back up in verse 8. My Lord, the king. Now, see, first he appealed to Saul from his position as monarch and a position of authority. Now he appeals to him on the grounds of affection. Moreover, my father. Yes, he is. He's his father-in-law, remember? He's married Saul's daughter. My father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee. Yet thou huntest my soul to take it. Let me talk to you about that real fast. Listen. I want to tell you, amazing things are happening before us in this story. David is getting to tell his side of it uninterrupted. That's amazing. Have you ever tried to talk to someone and tell them your side? Uninterrupted. You know, that's one reason why I prefer to send people tapes. You know what I mean? Elaine, you know, you can turn the tape off, but at least I'm not constantly being interrupted with yubbets. See, to try and tell people what I want to tell them so I can answer the question, I've got to give them some foundational information. And they won't ever let me get the foundation stated with more questions before we can ever get the foundation stated. Really, an amazing thing has happened. Saul is silent while David makes his petition. Number two, listen. I want you to see this. David has done a most gracious thing. Rather than accusing Saul directly, I want you to hear this. He tells him, in effect, by the verses we read, you've had bad counsel. Your courtiers have given you bad information concerning me. He didn't accuse Saul directly. Learn that. You work. Rather than going to your boss and tell him, boy, have you misjudged me. Sir, I've come to talk to you about a problem that seems to be coming up between us. I perceive that someone has told you something about me that's just not so. And I've come in to straighten it out. In other words, you give the authority the benefit of the doubt because he is an authority. And then David did something else. It's incredible. I love it. He cut off that skirt, and that was wrong. The skirt, but that was wrong. But he took bad and used it for good. He used it as evidence, outward evidence, that's undeniable that Saul was really in his hands and that David is not the man Saul has thought him to be. Behold, hey, when he held that robe up, the last time Saul saw him hold something up, it was Goliath's head. What David is saying by holding this thing, see this skirt? What he's saying is, it could just as easily be your head. You were totally, look, you didn't even know when I did this. You would not have known had I struck you, ever. This evidence, and David presenting before it before him in such an affectionate way, my father, look, were I such a man that I wanted your life, would I have done this? Would it not be your head instead? Don't you understand? You have been fearful that I wanted your throne because you know Samuel has anointed me. Samuel told you that God would seek another man to replace you. But I don't want the throne from you. I only want it when God is ready for me. This is the proof. Do you see it? David has, by his act, and by the way he's handled this, I'm trying to teach you, we're learning tonight how to deal with people in authority above us that have wronged us. David is invoking mildness and meekness in his attempt to conciliate his opponent. And I find that most of us just don't have that much wisdom. And we don't because we don't come to the source of wisdom. And even when we do, I fear we don't pay much attention to what we're reading. I want to tell you, this is a devastating story for me. I wish I'd known some of this when I was in the oil business. Verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. He said, hey, I could have avenged myself, see? But I didn't, and I won't. But now, in real love, David brings Saul to an opportunity to repent. See, listen to me. Love's got to do that. You know, some of you go to church, some of you in here that don't know the Lord, you go to church and you say, well, I don't like going to church. Preacher's always telling me I need to repent. Love warns. You're going to face God someday very soon. Some of you are going to die much earlier than you think. Most of you, listen to me. Any of you in here under 30, you'll never be my age. Any of you in here under 40, you will never be my age. I don't care whether you believe it or not. This is not for debate. I'm proclaiming Jesus will be here before then. You don't have it. You ain't got that much time. Some of you are thinking, well, when I get old and gray like you, and I'm too old to sin anymore. I got news for you. I can still sin good. Listen to me. Love warns. And God has put the heart of a shepherd in me. I care about you guys. Some of you in here, you came here tonight the first time, you don't even know me from Adam. And you can't understand how I can tell you I love you. There's not a person in this room I haven't already experienced tonight. I've spotted every one of you, and God has ministered to me from his heart to me concerning every one of you. Does it every time I come in. I know which ones of you are lost and which ones of you aren't almost every night so that I can minister to you. God doesn't do it because I'm super. It's so I can know, I can minister to you. You minister different to a child of God than you do to someone that isn't. Sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes I get fooled. But most of the time in this room, I know what's going on. And you'd be stunned how much some of you minister to me while I'm teaching. When I'm getting real wars between me and certain people in here, I'll find certain of you that love me. And I'll watch you and I'll stare at you and I'll let you minister your love back to me. I'll let the Lord minister to me so that I can be brave enough to continue, because I get some hard looks and it can be scary. I don't mean physically scary. I mean it hurts when you know that you're trying to help and they're hating you for it. And you want to, it makes you want to quit. It makes you want to back off. It makes you want to water it down. But how can I water it down? Look what David says. The Lord himself judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. See, what's happened in this story? Listen to me. What has happened in this story tonight is David has made some choices earlier that have set in motion. Certain things have gone in motion. And God has forgiven, but he hasn't reversed these things that are going. David is still in trouble with choices he's made. Marrying an unsaved girl. That's a choice. Oh, but it was a king's daughter. Bad choice. David fled from Saul when he was safe with Samuel. Bad choice. David fled to the king of the Philistines to get away from Saul. Bad choice. Behaved himself badly. Ruined his testimony. Bad choice. David has set things in motion. He set things in motion. All of them are his fault. See, Saul isn't walking with God. That's not David's fault. But David, and now that David is getting a grip on himself, notice the problems are still there. The difference is he knows God's with him in the problem. reveals the presence of God. And look at the grace God has given this 23-year-old to walk in. Good grief. I don't know a single one of us that could handle an interpersonal relationship with a superior like this in tonight's story. Here I am, 54 years old. I'm wiped out. I just can hardly believe what I'm reading. He says, the Lord judge and the Lord avenge me, but my hand shall not be upon you. And Saul should believe that. David says, I'm not going to harm you. Look, if I was ever going to do it, this was the time. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceeds from the wicked. What David is saying there is, it's Matthew 7 kind of gives you a different slant on the same idea. It's, you can tell a tree by its fruit. Okay? In other words, Saul, your actions, we can look at your actions and tell. And you can look at my actions and tell. But wickedness proceeds from the wicked. But my hand shall not be upon you. And then, and I love what Dave does next. Of whom is the king of Israel come out? Look now. Now it changed. First he called him my lord, the king. Then he called him master, my master. Good grief, what humility. Then he called him father. But watch this. Now comes a different appeal. And whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? He says, whoa, notice the title. You are king of Israel, i.e. all the peoples of God. And who am I? I'm a nobody. What he's saying is, pursuing me is beneath your station. You are king. You have important matters. And I'm a nobody. I'm just not worth this much type. I'm just not worth this much space. I don't know many 23-year-olds that believe that about themselves. He says, I don't know many 54-year-olds that believe that about themselves. Come on. The Lord, therefore, be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of your hand. Do you see what he said? I'm appealing to a higher court than you. He says, I've made my appeal to you, and now I'm going to a higher court. You're the king of Israel, and I've made an appeal to you, but I'm going even to a higher court, because you answer to somebody too. You're king of Israel, but there is a king higher than you. King of kings. And what he said is, God, you be both my judge and, look, he says, plead my cause. Be my judge and be my lawyer. I got good news for you. Those of you that don't know this, if you're born again, let me tell you, Jesus Christ will be your judge. He will judge you from a bema, a raised area with a seat on it, just like he was judged by Pilate. And the good news is, your judge will also be your lawyer. Can't ask for better than that. Oh, I got more good news for you if you're born again in here. Your judge, who's your lawyer, is your older brother. You know, how many of you really fear going to court tomorrow if you know the judge is your brother who loves you? All right? I mean, hey, I know I've done some wrong, but one thing I know, he isn't going to kill me. He may fuss at me a little bit, may correct me, but I'm going to survive. Woo! Say, well, that's nepotism, right? Hallelujah. Verse 16, it came to pass when David had ceased speaking these words, and this is amazing that he got to speak that much without being interrupted. Unto Saul, that Saul said, is this thy voice, my son David? Now observe, they're calling each other father and son. Technically, they're father-in-law and son-in-law. I want you to see, they call themselves that. The Bible records it. And we do it in language today, too, so it's not an error.
He said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I've rewarded thee evil. And you have showed this day how that you have dealt well with me, for insomuch as when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you killed me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore, the Lord reward thee with good for what you have done unto me this day. Beloveds, unfortunately, this is a good confession without repentance. Look at the next part. And now behold, I know well that you shall surely be king. Well, Jonathan told him that back in chapter 23, and Samuel's already told him that. Do you see, look. God is using Saul now to minister to Dave. This is it. Do you understand? If the vice president of the company you work with or the president of the company you work for comes to you and tells you this tomorrow, I know someday you will run this company. You're going home on air that night. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I remember when I was in Alaska, and I was having a shootout with some older men, geophysicists, much more experienced and older, and they were making fun of me constantly because I was about 10 years younger than they were. And they would invite, they would say, you, and they call everybody their name. You want to go to lunch? Or want to go to coffee? They call everybody's name but mine. And everything was a joke, you know. They would say little snide sayings as though I was too wet behind the ears to catch on. Little innuendos. And you see, I'd had special training that none of them knew anything about. And so they mocked it and ridiculed it because they didn't understand it. But then one day, I had the opportunity to present all that they didn't understand before them. And suddenly, they saw that there was an infinite chasm between us. I never forget. When I got through, one of them went to the window. I'm having to take all this stuff down from three boards in this conference room. And all the big boys have left, but a handful of geophysicists are just, one is just sitting at the table, stunned. He didn't know he was that far behind in his profession. He couldn't say anything, couldn't move. He just sat there, devastated. Another one was at the window. I'll never forget. He just leaned against the window and he just said, "Oh," and he said these exact words, "Oh, sweet Jesus." I had wanted and waited for that moment. And they were so devastated, I couldn't enjoy it. But with a little time, arrogance has its moment. I go down to my room and listen, I've won. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I'm not going to work anymore. It's too good. I mean, you can't work after a moment like that, you know. I just propped my feet up on my desk, got out a cigar, playing big oil man, and just decided to relish this till quitting time. I never forget, one of the men came to the door, the one that leaned against the window, and he said, "Floyd," he said, "you know what we need to do? We need to start all over again." He said, "You know, this is a funny business. You just can't tell." He says, "One of us could end up working for the other one someday." And I said, "You know, Noel, that's a great idea. I'd like for us to start all over again." And he says, "Great, Floyd." And he turned around and walked away. And I said, "Noel, now see, I'm not like David." I said, "Noel, before you go, there's something I want to make sure we understand. All the innuendos, all the cutting remarks, all the snide little things, all the little hidden jokes. I didn't come in on a turnip green train from North Mississippi. I caught every one of them, and I remember every one of them." And he looked at me with terror. And he said, "Floyd, you never impressed me as a man that would carry a grudge." See, he saw the handwriting on the wall, and that is exactly what was about to happen with just a little more time. "I know that thou shalt surely be king." What Noel said to me that day was, "I know someday I'm going to work for you. Let's kiss and make up." And it felt good. And he was a nobody in the company. You understand? How much more had the president of the company come down the hall and said, "Wow, Floyd, what a presentation. You know, son, someday we're all going to work for you." See, I already believed that. You know, when you're arrogant, gang, you're arrogant, right? And I was arrogant. Okay? But see, what I'm trying to tell you is, David needs encouraging. He's done the right thing, but let me tell you something. Nighttime is going to come. Come on, gang. Any of you ever walked with God? Any of you ever come to a real decision, a real test, and you chose the right thing? You chose God's way. And that night, I mean, you felt great when you did it, but that night, when you realized the consequences of doing it God's way, you didn't get the promotion, you didn't get the job, you didn't get the money, you didn't get the car, you didn't get the credit, you didn't get the praise. Now comes cold, sobering thoughts. Should I have done it the other way? God isn't going to let that happen to David. Because David has really gone, as A.J. says so many times, for those of you that know A.J., the second mile. Because he really has, God has given him something to go to bed with. The king says, I know someday you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thy hand. Swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that you will not cut off my seed after me, and that you will not destroy my name out from my father's house. Promise me, David, promise me that you will not, when you become king, you won't kill all my grandchildren and all my children. Amazing! This encounter, this battle has brought about because David, listen to me, because David ruled his own spirit. David has won the contest to the extent that the king is pleading to David for mercy for his family. This is incredible. I want you to see something, though, and I'm sorry to have to tell you this. I wish I could tell you differently. Saul's a good Roman Catholic. He has confessed a good confession, but there's no repentance. How do you know that, Floyd? Because repentance would have restored David. If Saul is really... See, Saul now... selfishly is trying, he sees the handwriting on the wall that David is going to be chairman of the board. And he is asking for mercy for his own children and grandchildren, but his duty, if he really means this, and I want you all to hear it, because we're now talking about a critical word, repentance. His duty is to totally restore David to his former position in the family, at the palace, in the army. If he really means this from his heart. See, what I'm saying is, oh, he's wept. He said good things. But real repentance deserves some fruit worthy of repentance. We ought to see action. All we've really seen is him begging for his family. I want you to observe, David didn't reciprocate. David didn't ask anything of Saul in return, i.e., and I want you to pledge to me, da-da-da-da-da. Why should he? David knows, since Saul has not truly repented, he knows he hasn't because he hasn't asked him home, restored him to his wife. David knows Saul's word is worthless. Why extract a pledge or a vow from a person whose word means nothing? Are you learning anything? Some of you, you'll go to pagans, you'll go to people who have lied to you 1,000 times. That doesn't mean you can't forgive them, but you better become wise as a serpent. I mean, if somebody has swindled you on 12 straight business deals, and they've come in, hey, Ted, and they really ask you to forgive them, even if it's 70 times 7. But the fact that you forgive them doesn't mean you have to become an absolute imbecile and not have some common sense that God gave you. And they say, and now I want you to invest in this. Gee, thanks. I think I'll forego it. You hear what I'm trying to say to you? Last verse. And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home. But David and his men went up into the stronghold, probably Masada. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Do you realize how close they were? What a golden opportunity in life missed for Saul. This clash, this great contest between these two men. David won. Now get this. This is the final point. I hope you can handle it. I know it's late. Listen to me. David won, but he's still a fugitive, sleeping in caves with 600 stinky men who are away from their wives and are in a bad mood all the time. I'm trying to get you to understand what victory is. Did you hear that? See, some of you think victory means I win, everything goes great, I get the promotion, the car, the good-looking wife, you know, my kids are beautiful, make straight A's, never smart back at me. You know, everything is new clothes, new suit, you know, run faster, jump higher, you know. No. This was a battle of character. Battle of character. David possessed his soul. David controlled his own spirit. He got the victory over his own spirit in order to get the victory over Saul. Any other way, it wouldn't have pleased God. In this very room tonight, these same things are happening in different colors, different shades. Some of you in this room would be angry at God if that was your cheap victory. To you, that would be a cheap victory. But it sustained David. Come on now, dig deep. Whoever said Christianity was easy? To spare Saul? I'm going to tell you, I was a Marine and I was a killer. And I'm glad that God didn't put me into that test at that time in my life. I would have failed. I would have killed the dog. I hope I've grown some in the Lord now and would get the victory, quote. I mean, here's a guy trying to kill me day after day after day. This is serious stuff. What we need is grace from God to possess our souls like this. What we need is to call on God for the grace to have a broken will, to trust God, to trust Him, that if I really let Him break my will, that it'll be okay. And that we're willing to receive this kind of victory until Jesus comes and be satisfied with it. Do you know what that means? It means you're still an outlaw, still a fugitive, and you're not at the palace. You may get to visit the palace, Betty, for a little while. These are the kind of victories of character that God wants for us. Because this shows David was really fit to rule when God let him rule. You know how David's 23 in this story. How old was he when he got to rule? Say it. 30. There's 7 more years of training. And that's dreadful when we think about it for us, right, Ted? No, Floyd, no, don't tell me that. I may as well. It's going to happen anyway. You're exhausted. Let me tell you, the things I didn't tell you about tonight's lesson that I couldn't see, and the ones I did see and couldn't remember. I'm so frustrated. But y'all, go back and reread it. It is absolutely a wellspring of teaching and instruction in righteousness. Would you stand?